Leviticus chapter 1, perhaps we'll read verses 3 and 4 again. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. We come to the first offering in the law of the offerings. There are five offerings, but the first one is the burnt offering. And there is a reason why it is first. Because Israel's most important offering was the daily sacrifice. The sacrifice that took place the first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. The morning and the evening sacrifice. That was the most important ritual in Israel. And it took place daily. And the offering of a lamb in each of those sacrifices was the offering of the lamb as a burnt sacrifice. This offering set forth Christ as an atonement for sin. There are many features of the burnt sacrifice as picturing Christ, and I want to point out some to you tonight. First of all, what the offerer wants. We're thinking about the offerer of the burnt sacrifice for a moment. What is it that he wants? What is it that he needs that he must bring a burnt sacrifice? Verse 4 tells us, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So there's an important need that he has. And very early in the book of Leviticus, and very early in this chapter, we meet this word, acceptance. That's a very important biblical word. Acceptance. The one who comes to the tent of the congregation, it talks about coming to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He comes to the door. He goes near to the presence of God. What does he want? Acceptance. Acceptance by God. And there can be no acceptance by God without an atonement. So there's this word atonement as well. Acceptance and atonement. So the offerer, he wants to be in a right relationship with God. He wants to be in fellowship with the Lord. And you know, every sinner should want that. To be right with God. To be in fellowship with the Lord. That's wisdom to the creature to desire that. Not to be far off, but to be near to God. And so the worshipper who is sincere, who doesn't want to be cast out, he doesn't want to be cast out of the presence of God, he doesn't want to be cast out of the camp of Israel, and he doesn't want to be cast out of heaven. He wants to be brought in and to be accepted and to have the fellowship. And so he wants to be brought near, to come near to God. Doesn't the Bible say, let us draw near? This is the imagery. And so he comes to the door where God is, but he knows he needs acceptance. And the wonderful thing is, he can have it. There is a way of acceptance. There is a way to God. God has provided a way. And as he comes in to the tabernacle, what does he see? An altar of burnt sacrifice. A brazen altar that sacrifices are burnt upon. He sees that because God has provided that. God has pointed out the way by the way of sacrifice and offering. And then as he comes in, he doesn't only see the brazen altar that assures him God is making a way. He also sees a priest, one who goes between. And he's assured that God, who has established the priesthood, is making a way for him. And he knows that God has provided the offering. So the one who comes is a sinner. an offender. And he needs to be right with God. He needs reconciliation with the Lord. He needs an atonement, a covering for his sin. And the only way he can find that is in the substitutionary work of an offering. And this offering is that sacrifice that the sinner comes into union with, who is taken in the place of the sinner and dies in the stead of the sinner. And it's on that basis he'll be accepted. If the offering's accepted, he'll be accepted. If he puts a hand on the offering and has a union with that beast, and that beast is accepted, then he's accepted. And so this is a very important idea, a very important concept that the Bible is always telling us about: acceptance on the basis of atonement. And so these are great themes, and these are the great things on the mind of the sinner as he comes to the door of the tabernacle. And so the offering is very important. The offering will settle the matter, and the offering will bring about the reconciliation. So the offering, as you know, finds fulfillment in the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The offerer knows that he can only find acceptance through the substitute. And Christianity teaches us that in effect and reality, the substitute is Jesus Christ, the Lamb. You remember John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1 verse 29. Whenever John said that, he had in mind the burnt sacrifice, the daily burnt offering. That's what's in his mind. Christ is the Lamb of God for a burnt sacrifice. So the Lamb of God that John identifies is the Lamb of God that has been provided by God. And he's the one, as we know, that takes away sin truly, that gives us the acceptance, that makes the atonement, and brings us into the fellowship with God through the door into his holy presence. So to take away sin truly, men and women, not just of the Jews, but of Gentiles, because what did John the Baptist say? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he's thinking about Gentiles as well as Jews. And that Lamb of God is God's provision for the atonement and for the acceptance. And what I'm saying is this chapter tonight is the picture behind that, the picture showing that and revealing that to us. You remember whenever Isaac and Abraham, they're making their way to Mount Moriah, the young man who is realizing that there's wood and there's timber and there's fire, and he realizes there's going to be a burnt offering, because he knows what the fire is for and what the wood is for, but he knows there's no beast. And so he is saying to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt sacrifice?" It's the same word. Where's the lamb? Whenever Isaac asked that question, that's the question every sinner should ask. That's a question that everyone who wants to be right with God, who wants to come to the door of God's presence, who wants to go right into the fellowship with God, the very first question he has to ask is, where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? So Isaac asked a very good question. And that's a great question. And the awakened sinner asks that question. And whenever John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," in his mind, all those that he has baptized, all those that he's preached to, all of them are saying, "Where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice?" And John the Baptist is giving the answer. "Behold, there he is now. This is him. This is fulfillment of Leviticus. This is the real sacrifice. This is the true lamb. There he is now. Behold him, the Lamb of God, for the burnt sacrifice that taketh away the sin, that makes the true atonement, and who gives us the reality of the acceptance with God. And Abraham gave as good an answer to that good question of his son Isaac, because you remember Abraham said, "My son," speaking to him with tenderness in the whole atmosphere of that difficult situation, he said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That is a prophetic answer. The Holy Spirit inspired him to say that. God will provide the lamb. God not only will provide the lamb, God will provide himself the lamb to take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. God will provide the lamb. And John the Baptist, he has this word ringing in his ear, this prophecy of Abraham, and he says, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. The one that he's provided. There he is now. Everyone asks this question, or should, and the gospel of Jesus Christ answers it. Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Christ is that lamb. And he gives us acceptance. Accept it. That's the important word. Underline it. Meditate upon it. Don't go deep into the book until you've devoured it. Accept it. That's what this whole book's about being accepted. You remember Abel? He brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. What happened? He was accepted because the Lord had respect unto Abel's offering, but not unto Cain's. No sacrifice there, no fat there, no burnt offering there. He didn't have respect to Cain, but he had respect to Abel. Abel had acceptance. Cain didn't. I'm sure he wanted acceptance, but he wasn't prepared to go the way that was revealed. And God, you know, came to Cain. Cain was very angry. He was furious. He couldn't even hide it in his face. And the Lord said unto him, "Why are you angry? Why are you running about like this, huffing? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? You can be accepted, Cain. If you do the right thing, there's a sin offering at the door. You can have the sin offering. If you do the right thing, you'll be accepted." Cain wasn't accepted. But Abel was. It's acceptance on the grounds of the offering. This is what this whole book's about. Pointing us to Christ. Don't you want acceptance, sinner? All your sins are vile. We're fallen sinners. The fact that we can have acceptance of all is a miracle of grace. But is it not something you want? Is it not something you desire? To be right with God? Well then, here it is. Here's how it all is revealed. That's all through Christ. And all who lay their hands on Christ, and all who come into that union with Christ, have that acceptance in him. Because he is accepted, and his atonement is accepted. And in our union to him who died for us, we are accepted. To the praise of the glory of his grace, Paul says, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Whenever Paul writes that, he has Leviticus in mind. In Christ, this acceptance. In the beloved. You see, he says the beloved because, you see, the beloved is accepted. The work is fully sufficient as an atonement, because it's the atonement of the beloved. And the beloved can't but be accepted. And if you believe in him and have a union to him by faith, then you enter into that acceptance. You're accepted as God's Son is accepted. That's how good the acceptance is. That's how great it is. That's how far-reaching it is. You're not just, as it were, brought in and tolerated. No, you're brought in and accepted as a son or a daughter of God. So it's a great thing. And sinner, this chapter shows you the way. You want to go in at the door. There's no other way. You want to go into the presence of God. You want to be reconciled to him. Here's the way. And this is what you should be thinking in your mind. This should be your attitude. I want acceptance with God through the offering, through Christ. That should be your attitude, sinner. That's the attitude of every Christian, you know. Well, we don't even pray, but we say, in Jesus' name. For the sake of your son, we want and ask for this acceptance to your prayers. And so he is the atonement for our sins. And he has done the substitutionary work. He is the propitiation for our sins. So the attitude of the offerer and what he is seeking. But something else we must consider, what becomes of the offering. We're thinking of the offering now. We're thinking of what happens to it. What becomes of it? Its name is suggestive. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, that's its name, a burnt sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, it means that it comes to the altar, the brazen altar, to be burned. Now, all five offerings in these opening chapters, all of them come to the brazen altar. All of them come to the fire in some way or other. But this first one is the only one that wholly comes to it. That is wholly and completely burned and consumed. And it has been sometimes called the whole burnt offering. Not parts of it, not bits of it, but at all. Every part, you see that. Verse 6, he shall flay the burnt offering, he'll cut it into his pieces. Yes, it has to be cut, has to be separated, as it were, all its parts, laid out, and the fire laid on the wood, on the altar, and then the priests, they put the parts out, his head, the fat, upon the wood, the legs, and other parts have to be washed inwards, but it also comes to the fire. There's nothing for the priest to eat. There's nothing that is to be left. It all comes to the fire. It is the burnt offering. The Hebrew word for it, burnt sacrifice, is thought to come from a verb which means to ascend, to go up. And the sense seems to be that this offering goes up in smoke. It's all consumed and it all goes up in smoke. And that smoke going up is described as a sweet savour unto God, going up to heaven, going into his presence. A sweet savour, the smoke ascending. And so it's all of it is going up in smoke. The sinner cannot be accepted unless it all goes up in sacrifice. All of it. That's very suggestive of the work of Christ. It is also one of the most ancient offerings that we read of in the Bible. It goes right back to at least Noah. You remember in Genesis chapter 8, Noah comes into the new world. He comes out of the ark into the new world and brings all the animals out. That's where we first read this word, burnt sacrifice. That's its first occurrence. the family of Noah, all the animals come out of the ark. And so we read, Noah built an altar. He took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Bible says, all the smoke's going up. All the animals can see it. All the family of Noah can see it. God sees it. All the smoke is going up of all those offerings. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the earth for man's sake. And so it has an effect on the heart of God. And on the basis of that sweet savour, the Lord gives sweet promises to sinners. It's a wonderful portion. But this all pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women. And this is a very important thing. He gave himself wholly, completely. He held nothing back. He is the Lamb to be the whole burnt offering, to be a sacrifice fully, completely, in every part of his humanity. He offers his body and his blood. He offers his whole humanity. He offers his soul. He gave himself, his whole self. He put his whole heart into it. This is what is being set forth here. There was no holding back. There was no keeping parts. There was giving himself completely. And that's very important for us sinners, that our Savior offered himself fully to God. Only he could do it. Only the God-man could do it. I don't think any mere creature could do it. It is too impossible a task. Even the most holy of creatures must somehow hold himself back in all of that fire and all of that suffering and all of that agony. But the humanity of Christ was sustained by his Godhead so that he could give himself, he could offer himself through the eternal Spirit unto God. He gave himself for our sins, his whole self. What a wonderful Savior. He gave himself for our sins, Paul said, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself for it. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice and a sweet-smelling savour. Paul is expounding Leviticus chapter 1 when he says that. He gave himself wholly as a burnt offering and the savour going up in the smoke. This is Christ. And this is pictured at the Lord's table, isn't it? He took the bread. One loaf. He took the whole loaf. He took the bread. He broke it. All of it. He said, this is my body. Broken for you. One loaf. To picture the one broken body and the whole Christ giving himself for us. His whole humanity was an offering for sin. The same with the cup. It wasn't cups. He took the cup. He'd say, this is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Drink ye all of it. A whole Christ has shed his whole blood in the one cup that brings acceptance for the sinner, and we have to partake of the whole of that sacrifice. In our union to Jesus Christ, the whole cup, one bread, one cup. His blood was completely poured out. His body was wholly and completely broken. At the table of the emblems, We can say the Lord loved me and gave himself for me. A whole Christ. And a whole Christ requires our whole trust. You can't trust in anybody else. You can't trust in the saints. You can't trust in the priests or in the ministers. It was the Lord Jesus who gave himself. You lay your hands on him. He's your whole trust. You put your whole body, your whole soul, your whole frame on a whole Christ. That's the second thing. The offering is wholly burned. A third thing that must be stressed is that the coming sinner who wants to worship God must have a sense of the great cost of it all. This was a very important feature of the offerings. It has to cost the Israelite. It costs the Israelite when he comes into the tent to find acceptance with God. There's a cost to being right with God. And we know that it was a very great cost, men and women. And a very great cost that God wants to teach us about. And this was the way. Every time they brought an offering, they felt it in their pockets. Burnt offerings were costly. Indeed, all the offerings were not cheap. You think of Noah's offerings. Let's just think about that for a moment. The aspect that we're concentrating on is the cost, the value, the preciousness. You think of Noah's offering. All the animals have been destroyed. All that's left has just come out of the ark. Not a very many in comparison to all the ones that have been destroyed. And so animals are rare in the new world, and animals are precious. And animals are costly because of their rarity coming out into the new world. They're the kind of things you want to look after until the new world has been populated. But what does Noah do? He goes through all the clean beasts, every one of them. And he takes one from out among them. One of every clean beast. You remember he brought seven in, pairs of the clean beasts. And now he's taking one of them out. And they're being slaughtered. And they're being wholly consumed. From birds to beasts. And they're going up in smoke. Adam must have had a sense of the great cost of a new world. The great cost to be right with God. It was a cost. There's no sacrifice without a cost. The Jewish worshipper had to learn this. He had to learn about price and value in order to worship God. There is a cost to be reconciled to God. The worshipper must sense that. In Leviticus 1, we see that the animals were domesticated. You shall bring your offering of the cattle, of the herd, of the flock. Those are domesticated animals. In other words, they weren't allowed to offer wild beasts. You know, they couldn't go out into the country and find a rabbit or something simple and, you know, offer it. No, they had to go to their flocks. They had to go to their herds. They have to be clean animals, but they also have to be valuable animals. And livestock in a rural community is valuable. You don't have your money in the bank in those days. You have your value in your domesticated beasts. The more cows you have, the richer you are. Or the more sheep or whatever. And so some sacrifices were so costly, most Jews couldn't afford them. Most Jews couldn't bring a bullock. In fact, very many Jews couldn't even bring a sheep, or a lamb, or a goat. Couldn't afford them. But even they had to bring something. They could bring a fowl. So we have these three different grades here. The sacrifice can come from the herd. It can come from the flock. He goes on to say how the flock is to be treated in the burnt sacrifice. And then it can be brought from the fowl, but it has to be turtle dove or young pigeons. And he deals with that at the end, verses 14 to the end. So it can come from either of these groups according to what you can afford. But everybody had to bring something. And it was a cost. All of this, men and women, shows that the offering had to be what a man could afford. It had to cost him something. The rich can't offer birds. The rich can't bring their sheep. The rich have to bring their bullock. But the poor, they cannot be kept from God, because God wants the poor to have acceptance as well. God wants the poor to be brought in. And they can bring birds, which are a lot cheaper. But still tight on his budget. The important thing with God is not that it is a bull or a sheep or a goat or a bird. That's not the important thing. It could be from either, according to your wealth and prosperity or your poverty. The beast is not the vital thing. That the offering is sincere, that's the vital thing. And that it costs us something, that's the vital thing. And God is teaching atonement is costly. When he provided the offering, God himself, he wants us to know it costs, because whenever he provides the offering himself, he wants us to know it cost him. He didn't go to the angels. He didn't go to men, mere men. He went to his only begotten Son. And he gave his Son. It cost the Father to bring to us this acceptance. He's the only one ultimately who can pay. We're redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without spot and without blemish, it costs. Do you remember Abraham? He thought he was going to have to pay the cost. He has his son tied up on the altar. He has a knife about to do the deed. And then the voice comes, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, even your only son, from me. Abraham, our father in faith, is learning a very important lesson. The offering of an only son is very costly. And at the end, God stayed his hand and said, enough. The lesson is learned. It is enough. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the cost. It cost the Father. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. It cost the Father. It cost the Son as well, who left the Father's house, who veiled himself with dust and was made flesh and came into this sin-cursed world and walked among men and allowed himself to be subjected to all the vileness of the wicked. And he gave himself. Oh, teach me what it meaneth. The cross uplifted high. With one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. This is what God's doing in Leviticus. All these offerings, I have to teach you the cost, the terrible cost of being right with God. Such a cost that you ultimately cannot pay. Only the blood of the Lamb can do it. That's why Peter says, precious blood, priceless. Yet it was all poured out for us. Isn't it marvelous? The cross, the Father and the Son and their love for us. It's all here revealed. And men and women, God has brought to us one from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he poured out his life unto death. It was costly. He gave himself. And we have to appreciate the value of Christ. We have to realize that being reconciled to God is no cheap thing. It's no mean thing. It's something that we are to be eternally grateful for, to be eternally humbled about, and to live eternally thankful for in holiness of life. And so it's been all paid in full. And you have to believe on him. You have to trust in him, sinner. You have to come to him. You have to lay your hands on him by faith as the substitute. And by so coming into faith and trust and union with Christ, you are made right with God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian? Made right with God through Christ. So be reconciled to God, sinner, through Christ, slain for us, but also now living and appearing in the presence of God for us. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and have acceptance.